Tonight, we are going to be picking up from where Jordan left off, and we're going to be in John chapter 9. And I'm thankful for the opportunity, all the opportunities Jordan has given me to just learn under him and to have opportunities to grow in pastoral ministry and to also just be able to give him a break when he needs it. We'll be in John chapter 9, reading from the Pew Bibles. It's the CSB, and that is on page 951. So I'll start with a question before we read our passage and pray. Have any of you ever had an aha moment? Maybe it was in school or with work or something with your family, a relationship, anything at all. You just had this moment where things just clicked and it made sense to you. I'm taking a Hebrew class right now in seminary. Just throwing it in there so I sound smart. But I have to take this class, and for the first 4 or 5 weeks, I was just really struggling. I could not get it. It's a different language. You read it from right to left rather than left to right. And I'm struggling. I'm like, I'm not getting this. I can't figure it out. And I watched a video on a specific lecture, and I had that moment, that click, where I just got it. And I'm sure we've all had that experience at some point. And in this passage today, we're gonna be looking at all of John chapter 9. We see two examples. We see an example of a man who has his aha moment with Jesus Christ. And then we have an example from the Pharisees who are unwilling to have that aha moment and to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. So I'll just read verses 1 through 12. We'll be looking at the whole passage, but I'll read verses 1 through 12, and I'll pray, and we'll work through this story. Beginning in verse 1, John chapter 9. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" Some said, "He's the one." Others were saying, "No, but he looks like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening that you've given us to worship you. I pray that your gospel would go forth and it would bear fruit in the lives of believers, and it would grow us as Christians and in the path of sanctification. And if there's someone here who does not know you, I pray that you would work on their heart and lead them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 of this passage tells us that Jesus was passing by. And you might not think much about that, but I think it's important to understand what was just happening before this to really be able to see some of the true character of the Lord here. And Jordan finished preaching this passage this morning. At the end of chapter 8, Jesus was just proclaiming to some Jews that he is God. He tells them that he is the I Am, the same I Am that met Moses at the burning bush, God I Am in the flesh. And naturally, as always, the Jews and the leaders of the community think that this is blasphemy. And so they pick up some stones and they are ready to kill Jesus. And Jesus escapes the stoning, not out of fear for these people, but simply because his time to die had not yet come upon him. And Scripture tells us that he escapes this situation and he is just sort of passing by. And the more I read the Gospels and the more that I see the character of Christ, the more I realize how un-Christ-like we can sometimes be. He didn't let his enemies drag him down. He didn't get flustered. He didn't whine or pout about the fact that they wanted to kill him. He didn't rant about it to his disciples. He moved on. And he was collected and he was calm and he moved on because there was more good to be done. And there was more opportunity to reveal the gospel truth and to glorify God. And that is exactly what Jesus does in our passage here. He does good and he further reveals the truth of the gospel. Jesus and his disciples, they pass by this blind man who Scripture says was blind from birth. This is the first time we've seen something like this in Scripture, someone who was blind from birth, and the disciples see him and they get a little bit curious. They want to start having a little bit of a theological conversation with Jesus, and they want to know the backstory here. So they come to Jesus and they ask him, they say, what's the story with this guy? Who was it that sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Whose fault is it that this man was born blind? They showed no interest in helping him. They showed no interest in loving him. They showed no interest in giving to him. Rather, they just wanted to discuss his condition. And it was often common in this time for Jews to think that hardships in life, difficult circumstances, disabilities, or whatever it was, were directly related to some sort of sin. And it was common for them to see someone with a disability, maybe they were blind or deaf or lame, and immediately think that God is punishing them because of either their sin or their parents' sin. Now, it's true that disabilities, hardships, disasters, difficult circumstances, any difficult circumstance in life, all of those things exist because sin itself exists. Since the fall of man, we have all been reaping the consequences of that together. That is the state of man. That's where we are right now. But it is not necessarily directly related because of a person's specific sin or a family member's specific sin. This is just the world that we live in, and that was the world that they lived in then. And I think we see in Scripture and in life that the consequences for sin are typically related to the sin itself. And you see this with specific people in the Bible. I'll give you some examples. David's consequence for committing adultery with Bathsheba was the death of his child, the child that was conceived through his adultery with Bathsheba. The consequence of Solomon's 700 plus wives and concubines was that his heart was turned over to the pagan gods that they worshiped. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and his punishment was a curse of the ground, which God said opened its mouth to receive the blood of Abel when Cain killed him. And one last one, Israel had once used 12 spies to scout out the land of Canaan for 40 days to check out the land to see if it would be fit for their future rather than trusting God's promise to go ahead and go. And God punished them by their wandering in the desert for 40 years. 1 year for each day they failed to trust his promise. So Jesus uses this moment to subtly teach his disciples something, to teach them and us that it is not our place to assume. It's not our place to look at someone's life and assume based off of their condition. Jesus tells them that neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned to cause his blindness. He gives the greatest reason of all, the greatest explanation that leaves no room for more questions, only room for more faith. The answer that we are expected to be comforted by, the answer that we are expected to be encouraged by, and the answer that we are expected to trust. Jesus says, "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus is saying that this man's blindness is an opportunity for God's glory to show, for God to work, for God to expand his kingdom. And we need to recognize, as Christians, we need to recognize how huge this is. God uses difficulties, he uses hardships, he uses pain, he uses suffering, and he even uses disability to display his great works for his kingdom. And Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Our Lord Jesus, he understood, and he lived his life on earth understanding that the time to do good, the time to do ministry was not going to last forever. The time that Jesus had on earth was limited just like every one of us. And he spent his life doing the works of God, and ultimately, he fulfilled the work of God by dying on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus calls himself, in this verse here, he calls himself the light of the world. We talked about this in our children's moment this morning. And ultimately, what he is saying when he says, I'm the light of the world, is that I am God the Son, sent by the Father to offer salvation to anybody who would ever trust me. Jesus is about to do this amazing miracle for this man, something that will completely change the rest of his life. And he does it out of love. He does it out of compassion, and ultimately out of his desire for this man to be saved. Every miracle that Jesus ever did was not just for fun. It wasn't just some trick to impress a crowd or to impress people at a party. Every miracle that he did was proving to people and testifying to the fact that he was God. And faith in him and his death is enough to save you from every sin that you have ever committed, and that is why he did these miracles, to prove that he was the one who could save us from those sins. And then we come to verses 6 and 7, and we see that Jesus, he spits on the ground, and he makes some mud, and he puts it in the blind man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And now this is one of Jesus' more unusual methods of doing, performing a miracle. Imagine some guy you've never seen spitting on the ground, making mud with it, and just coming to rub that in your face. And even so, not one of us, including this blind man, are even close to being worthy enough for the spit of the Lord. But Jesus still gave it. And Jesus tells the man to go wash his face in the pool of Siloam. Go wash your face in the pool of Siloam, which Scripture says in this passage here says it means sent. Now, what could the significance of that be? And you'll see here, Jordan mentioned this morning that these passages all kind of connect together. And I'll offer you a quick little Bible history lesson for you guys. The pool of Siloam was built by King Hezekiah in the 8th century. Water was fed or sent to the pool by a tunnel that was connected to a spring that was right outside of the city. And this became the city's main source of water at this time. This was their main source of fresh water. The pool in the city was eventually destroyed by the Babylonians. And then years later, Nehemiah came in and he rebuilt this pool, the pool of Siloam. And the pool was near the temple, and the water from it ended up being used for a special ceremony during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so what the people would do here, they would go to the pool of Siloam with a golden vessel, and they would take it, and they would fill it, and they would take that vessel back to the altar, and the people would recite a prayer from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Those five chapters there, they would just recite that. And this was repeated for 7 days. But on the 8th day, the ritual was not repeated. And if you remember a few sermons ago, a couple chapters back in John 7, that 8th day was exactly the day that Jesus chose to make a specific announcement. In chapter 7, verses 37 through 38, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It's important that we know that Jesus and God does not work by coincidence. All of these things are connected, and there is no coincidence. Jesus is saying, "I am even better than the waters of Siloam, because not only do I give you physical life, but I can give you spiritual life as well." And Jesus sends this blind man to wash his face in the water that had been sent, and soon Jesus, as the one who was sent by God, would wash this man's whole soul, just like he washed ours. Now, there's something important for us to learn from this blind man here. Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool. He says, "Go to this pool, wash the mud off your face." And this man obeys him. He does what he says. He didn't question him. He didn't say, what are you doing? Who are you? What do you mean go wash? Why am I supposed to do what you say? Why do I need to do this? Why did you spit in my eye? He didn't say any of that. He simply followed the Lord's instruction. And even at this point, this man, this blind man, he may not even be sure who Jesus really is yet. He has no clue. And it's ironic that while this man was blind, in this moment, he is not blindly following Christ. He is responding in faith. Because even if he did not know that this was the Son of God, the true Messiah, he recognized the character of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus. He knew that Jesus had been sent by God. And Scripture tells us that the man came back from the pool seeing. Jesus had healed his blindness. An amazing, gracious act from God. And we don't have the details of how the man reacted when he experienced this, but you can imagine the overwhelming experience that he did have, seeing for the very first time ever, never seeing any colors or people or buildings or any of God's creation. And now he is able, because of the kindness and because of the grace of God, because Jesus loved him and he cared for him, he did this. And then verses 8 through 12 tells us how the people of the town, they knew this man as a blind man. He was a beggar, always asking for help. They would all see him in the streets and on the corners. And now they're seeing him walk around, clearly knowing, clearly understanding where he's going. And you can imagine that having sight by now would completely change his entire demeanor. It would change his confidence in the way that he walked and the way that he talked and interacted with people. And they're confused. Is this the same man? Is this that blind guy? Can this really be him? And the blind man, formerly blind man, tells them, yes, I am that man. And they ask him, how did this happen? Who did this to you? How can you now see? You've been blind from birth. And he says, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. And they want to know where Jesus is. They want to see him. They want to ask him for themselves. They want to check him out, which is something you see often through the New Testament. People want to check out Jesus, see if he's the real deal. But Jesus had already disappeared. The man, he doesn't know where Jesus is. And then the crowd, they take this man to the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of the time, so it was only natural to have them weigh in on this situation. And they want to know what they think about this man and what he says Jesus did to him. And the man explains that Jesus healed him. He says, this man healed me. He told me to wash off in the pool of Siloam, and he spit mud in my eyes, and that's what happened. And as usual, the Pharisees are not happy with what they have heard about Jesus. As you remember, in chapter 7, at the end, they were just wanting to kill him. And verse 16 says that some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Again, it was no coincidence the timing Jesus chose to do this miracle. Because part of his intent was challenging the Pharisees' legalistic teaching on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, they would take God's law. This is exactly what legalism is. It is not Christianity. They would take God's law, they would twist it out of their pride and out of their arrogance. They believed doing good in any way, any kind of good, was work. Which you could not work on the Sabbath. And they believed that mixing spit and mud was the beginning of working together, the creation of brick for mortar. They believed that was work on the Sabbath. And they created rules that do not exist in Scripture. That was what they did, and that's why they thought they were better than everyone, and that's why they were so prideful. They created rules that do not exist in Scripture. And I've mentioned these before in a previous sermon, but there are professing Christians who create rules like this, rules about styles of music in church, or rules about Bible translations, or even rules about interracial marriage. And there's no place for these things in the Christian life. Listen, if Scripture does not demand it, then we have no place to demand it. The Pharisees failed to live this out, and because of it, they rejected Christ. And they start to have this back and forth with the blind man, and they're calling Jesus a sinner, and they get this man's parents involved. Is this your son? Is this really him? Who is this guy? And they want this man to admit that Jesus is a sinner. They want it so badly, but he won't do it. And the Pharisees, they get prideful again. And in verses 28 and 29, they say this. They say, "We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man responds back to them, and he says, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Even this man here, still unaware that Jesus is the one true God and Messiah, is amazed at the Pharisees' unbelief. He is saying, okay, this man speaks of the things of God. He is doing the works of God. His prayers are answered by God. This man, Jesus, is clearly from God in some way. He is saying, if Jesus was an imposter, why would God allow him to work this miracle and heal my blindness? And the Pharisees respond to him. If you look at verse 34, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out of the temple. Now, in part of this statement, I have to admit that the Pharisees were accurate. The once blind man was absolutely steeped in sin from birth, as were they, and as were you, and as were I, and as were every single person to exist on this earth apart from Jesus. We were all steeped in sin from birth. And the problem with their statement is that they weren't speaking this to him in love. They spoke it in pride. And as Christians, it is our job to tell the world the truth of their sinful state. But that truth must come from compassion, it must come from kindness, and it must come from a loving desire to genuinely see that person come to faith in Christ. Because this is what God desires. Scripture teaches that God desires all men to be saved. Every single person ever. So if that's what God desires, then it is expected for us to desire that same thing. And the Pharisees were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to learn from this man. And this, in the end, was their downfall, their unwillingness to hear and to learn. We must always be willing to learn. Even if the learning is from a 5-year-old child, we must be willing to recognize truth. But most importantly, we must be willing to learn from the Word of God. We must be willing to hear it preached, to hear it taught, to be able to learn how to recognize when it's not being taught correctly. We must be willing to learn these things because Scripture says that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. And that is our calling, is to recognize that about Scripture and to let it guide us as the lamp and the light of our lives. It says that they threw this man out of the temple, completely just rejected him, removed him because he would not admit Jesus was a sinner. Something that was a horrible offense by the Pharisees, something that was very insulting and undeserving for this man. And in it, God's providence, it turned out to be the very best thing that could have happened to him in that moment. Verse 35 says that Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found them, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus, being all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God, he clearly knew the man had been kicked out of the temple. He knew that he had been rejected. He knew that he had been outcast. So he sought this man out. And I think every one of us, maybe not to the extent of this man, but have experienced this in some way. It hurts to be rejected. It hurts to be kicked out. It hurts to be left out. It hurts to be turned away. But Jesus, our Lord, he experienced that himself. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel and about Jesus, is that when we go through something, when we're hurting, he experienced those things himself on earth. And there is comfort in Jesus Christ. He receives us with open arms. And so Jesus straight up asked this guy, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And it was time for this man to make a decision himself. He had seen God work. He had experienced God's work. And he had seen Jesus in just a moment profess who he is. And so it's time for him to make a decision to either accept or to reject Jesus as Lord. And this is the decision that we all must face, to accept or reject Jesus Christ. And this opportunity is at times clear for some. As for us, who have been blessed to grow up in a culture where the name of Christ has been present for years. But for others, they may have never ever heard his name. But Scripture clearly teaches that they are still responsible for their sin. And that God has revealed himself in nature. And because of that, no one is excused from rejecting Jesus Christ. And that is why we do missions. That's why you hear Jordan talking about mission trips almost a year in advance before we go. Because we need to prepare, because that is why we share the gospel. And that is what the gospel message is. It's making the truth as clear as possible so that lost people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says to him, he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he? Tell me so that I may believe in him. In other words, this is a Jewish man who clearly would know Scripture. He would know that there was a Messiah of some sort that had been promised. And here's this man, Jesus, who was clearly sent from God in some way and who clearly knows something about the Messiah. So he's like, okay, you have some authority. Tell me who it is. And in verse 37, Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. This right here is salvation for this man. He said, Lord, I believe. This is the gospel believed. This is Jesus Christ trusted and professed as Lord. And then Jesus says to him, and it seems kind of like a switch up, but it's still vitally important here. He says, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind. And another verse that is similar to this one comes from Matthew 10, 34. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says, do not assume that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus brought division. That's what he did when he was here. You clearly see it in this passage all the chapters Jordan's been preaching from John. You see this division and all throughout the Gospels. He came to heal the blind. He came to heal those who would recognize their sinfulness. Those who would humble themselves and realize they are sinners and nothing without Christ. His division had purpose. He came to heal those people. And he came to harden those who see. And the ones who see, or in other words, are the ones who believe they have it all figured out. Those who are unwilling to humble themselves. Those who are proud and arrogant, like the Pharisees. Christ will never honor rejection of him, ever. Jesus had compassion for a man and his physical blindness, and he had compassion for a man and his spiritual blindness. And out of that compassion and out of his love for him, he healed him from both of those things that day. And he didn't have to. He could have left that man blind. He could have left him to one day die and go to hell. And God would have been completely justified in that. Because if we got what we deserved, all of us would end up in hell, separated from God forever. But he loved us, and he loved this man. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, typically the times that I preach, and even I'm here on a Sunday, I can look out in and I see faces I might not recognize. And I can't stand up here and testify that I know everyone here is a Christian. So if you're not, I also can't stand up here and promise you that Jesus will heal you from any physical problems that you may have. He absolutely can, and he absolutely cares, and he might answer those prayers. But what I can guarantee you is that if you recognize that you're a sinner and you humble yourself before Him and trust in Him and profess in Jesus Christ as Lord and commit to follow Him, He will heal you from every sin that you have ever committed, and you will walk with Him in heaven. It is never too early to trust in Jesus Christ, but you don't want it to be too late. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture today. Thank you for caring for the man in this passage and for bringing him physical and spiritual healing. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who needs the latter, that spiritual healing, that you would bring that to them, because that is what they most need this evening. And for those of us who are Christians here, help us to be confident to share your gospel for those who need it. Give us the strength and the boldness and the conviction to do it well, so that we can advance your kingdom, not for our sake, but for yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen.